Good morning. My name is Chet. I'm one of the pastors here. Grab a Bible and go to Revelation chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 6, and I put the page number up there wrong. It's page 597. But we're going to be in page 597 on one of these blue Bibles, and we are in Revelation chapter 8. Did I say 6? Verse 6. 8-6. All right. You know, good morning. My name's Chet. I'm one of the pastors here. We are looking at what are known as the trumpet judgments being poured out by God on earth. And we have been working through the book of Revelation, and we are with John as he is seeing a vision of the throne room of God. So he sees him who is seated on the throne, and he sees the Lamb, who is Christ, come to he who is seated on the throne and take the scroll from his hand that is sealed with seven seals, and he has been the only one worthy because he has conquered through his blood to make a people for God. So this is Jesus who through his sacrifice has rescued and redeemed a people. He comes and begins to break the seals. We went through the seven seals on this scroll, and in the seventh seal, suddenly there's silence in heaven for 30 minutes, and trumpets are handed out to seven angels. And that's where we are in chapter 8, verse 6. It says, "Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them." So John is seeing seven angels standing with trumpets getting ready. In the Old Testament, trumpets have two primary functions. And one of the things you need to know about the book of Revelation is that it is pointing forward towards things that are going to happen, but it is so often pointing back to prophecies in the Old Testament that much of the Old Testament shows back up in the book of Revelation, that it rolls forward. And so I heard one pastor put it this way. He says, you'll read the book of Revelation, you'll think, huh, that's new. And he said, no, it's not. Because the Old Testament already told you some of this. It already proclaimed some of this. This is already connecting back. Much of what we're going to see today connects to the book of Joel. And there are direct references to the book of Joel from some of the creatures that are here, some of the locusts that we're going to see, some of the different things that are showing up. And in the book of Joel, we get this picture of what we see throughout the Old Testament, which is what trumpets are used for. And trumpets so often in the Old Testament are used for warning, to sound an alarm. There's a place where God says, is the trumpet not blown and people aren't in the city aren't terrified? Like that's what it sounds, an alert. It sounds an alarm. There's a trumpet that is to be blown to tell people a warning. And then trumpets are blown to call people to worship. And those are two primary functions that we see in the Old Testament of trumpets. So they're warnings and they call for worship. And in the book of Joel, we see both of those show up. And this passage, this whole chapter in the next chapter, chapter 8, parallels Joel in some way. So I want to read this from Joel to try to help you see how the Old Testament considers trumpets. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near." Trumpets sound an alarm. But 14 verses later, he shows us what else trumpets are used for. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people." So trumpets so often are shouting a warning or an alarm, but they're also blown to call people to worship. And we're going to see that that's what's happening here, that there's a warning, but a call to worship. And John is seeing this take place. He's seeing a vision of this. And what can happen when we look at the book of Revelation is there's some things that are very clear. God is the one on the throne. Through Christ's work in history, they are playing out judgments on earth. That's very clear. But then we start getting into questions like, well, when does this happen? And how exactly does it play out? And the text doesn't tell us all of that. And that's where scholars and people of different theologies will debate some of how this plays out. And for our purposes, we don't want to get bogged down in zooming in too far on all of this because I think we'll miss some of what God has meant to show us. Because at the end of chapter 9, it's not going to say, and here's when all that'll happen. It actually directs our attention somewhere else. There's an expectation that comes out of these trumpets that there's this moment where it's like John holds his breath waiting for something to happen, and it doesn't happen. And so it tells us why the trumpets are blown, not just when they happen. So there's some people who would think it's playing out over history. There's some people who think that it's going to play out really specifically at the end of history. There's some people who fall in the middle on that. And we're not going to spend a ton of time. We're going to just look at the vision with John, and then we're going to see what the expectation is. But he's seeing a sign. When I moved to Lynchburg, Virginia, my wife and I lived in Virginia for a little while. We started seeing this sign when we drove around. So I spent all of my driving years in South Carolina. I was not prepared for this sign. Now, what is that even communicating? Like, a deer crossing sign is like, hey, heads up, deer might come out. What is this? Hey, you might die? Like, what do you do? Is it saying drive faster to dodge them? Is it saying they might be on the road? Like, I saw those signs and I was like, I don't know what to do with this information. It was actually, we were watching the news one night, and there was a part of a mountain that had fallen into the road, like the sign told us it would. And they're out on the news, reporting live, talking about this road that's closed. It's got a, you know, a big rock in the way. It's down to one lane. And this guy comes around the curve and is just staring at the reporters and just plows right into the stones. And then he gets out, and they're just like, come over here. Hey, why'd you do that? And he was like, I was looking at you guys. And he completely failed to see the sign. Now, that sign is a picture of a real thing. And much of what we're seeing in the book of Revelation is a picture of a real thing. It's pointing to something real. The question is, how is the picture? Is he seeing the actual thing playing out? Or is he seeing a picture that will play out in a different way? And some of it is unclear in the book of Revelation. Just like in the Old Testament, in Daniel, he sees a goat. And that goat represents a nation. It's not going to be a giant goat. It's going to be a nation. And there are some places where we go, maybe this is just a picture that's very vivid, but it's pointing to a real thing. Sometimes it's like, no, I actually think he's seeing the real thing playing out in the future, but it's not always clear, and the text doesn't always tell us. And the point of that sign is not to go, I wonder what kind of rock that is that fell. The point of that sign is, look out. Pay attention. And we're going to see that that's what this text is doing as well, because at the end of chapter 9, it's going to draw our focus on something very specific that helps us understand why this is here and how this is helpful. So we're going to pray. We're going to hear some, in just a moment we're going to pray, and then we're going to hear some trumpets that are calling us to warning and worship, and we're going to see the expectation, the why in this text this morning. So let's pray. Lord, help us to hear and respond, to heed the warning and the call to worship and respond. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we read this, we're going to just see with John as he sees this play out. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them, the first angel blew his trumpet. And there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. So John says his trumpet's blown, and he sees the earth and hail and fire, which mirrors some of the seventh plague on Egypt, but it happens over the whole earth. And a third of the earth is burned up. Now, in the trumpets, we're going to see a lot of things happen to a third of the earth. In the seals, we saw some things happen to a fourth. And so this is increasing in intensity, but it is still, most of the earth is okay. Most of the earth is not facing this trouble, but a third of it is. And so we see both God's judgment playing out, but also his mercy at work. Because it could be all of the earth at this point, but it is not all of the earth. It's a third of the earth is facing this. But that's cataclysmic. It's massive scale. But he says he sees hail and fire, which could be lightning, could be fire, but it is certainly burning, mixed with blood. That's terrifying. A storm, but blood. So not like regular rain. And then the earth is burning. And that's what John sees when the first trumpet is blown. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. So he's seeing the earth and something like a burning mountain, which, if you've ever seen these like movies about like asteroids or whatever hitting the earth, that's what this brings to mind for me. It's like what it probably looked like to him is this massive thing slamming into the ocean. And God, in some ways, in the trumpets, is undoing creation. In the seals, we saw much of what was playing out was happening to mankind. There was some famine, but a lot of it seems like it was happening specific to humanity. But right in these first four trumpets, we're going to see things playing out in creation, suffering under the judgment of God. And it says, a third of the ships, a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, which would cause shortages on food and massive shipping issues and problems as this plays out on the earth. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. Now, in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible, there are times where stars are stars, and there are times where stars are pointing to spiritual beings. This star specifically has a name, Wormwood, and seems like this may be a spiritual being. The next star we'll read in our reading this morning is definitively a spiritual being. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. Wormwood is a plant that it doesn't take much of it to make a whole bit of drinking water bad. And they knew about wormwood, the plant, and it would sometimes get into their drinking water and cause problems. And so they're saying there's a spiritual being or a star that comes down and specifically strikes a third of the drinking water of earth, which would cause massive problems. And like I said, some people are saying, would look at this and say this is playing out over time. Some people think it would be playing out more potently at the end. Some people think it plays out very, very quickly at the end. But as I was researching some of this, currently, 2 billion people on earth live in places where they don't have access to good water. 1.7 billion people, which is right around a fourth of the earth, drinks water with feces in it. And 500,000 people a year die from diarrheal diseases and conditions caused from bad drinking water. Most of them are children. That's currently. This is taking on a third of the earth becomes undrinkable, a third of the earth's water. This is a massive problem. And John is watching as these trumpets are blown and the earth is suffering. And I think it's easier for us at this moment to imagine what this is like given the past few days. I don't know how close things came to your home. I'm assuming there's a greater percentage of our church population that is doing okay is here than the ones who still have massive power problems. But I know some of y'all still have power issues and travel issues. But I don't know if you've seen videos and pictures of some of the ways that what happens when the earth and the weather starts giving out, starts causing problems, how quickly, literally powerless we are. And so John is seeing this play out on the earth as judgment is being poured out. As warning is going out to the earth. Verse 12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining. Likewise, a third of the night. So things that are as regular as the sunrise become not as regular anymore. Things that would be normal and like clockwork and we could set and travel by and set our calendars by, suddenly there's problems. And Jesus says there'll be signs in the heavens and there'll be great distress of nations, that some of these things that are coming upon the earth will start causing massive problems. And so we're seeing cataclysmic things playing out as this judgment is poured out on the earth, and John is witnessing it. Then I looked and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. So John in this vision suddenly sees an eagle flying overhead, and the eagle is crying out, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." So we have four trumpets, and then an eagle flies by and says, "It's about to get worse." Those were trumpets. The next three are woes, meaning despair, 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 agony, that woe upon them. This is curse that's going out over the world. Woe, woe, woe at the next three trumpets. In our reading today, we will look at two of the woes. We will cover the next two trumpets in chapter 9. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he, the star, was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. So this star is an angelic being. He's given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with smoke from the shaft. This section also lines up pretty closely with some of the imagery and wording from the book of Joel. There's a shaft, a bottomless pit, and throughout the Bible, this idea of the abyss is some place that is a holding cell. It's sometimes connected to the idea of Sheol or Hades, but other times it seems like it's a specific place for angelic beings. 2 Peter 2:4 says this, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment." Or Jude, verse 6, "And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." Or Luke 8, where Jesus is interacting with a person who's demonized. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him, and they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So Jesus interacting with demonic creatures, they say, don't send us to the pit. Don't send us to the abyss. And in the book of Revelation, we see a spiritual being is given a key to open this up. Smoke begins to billow out, but that's not it. That's not all. Verse 3, "Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions on the earth." I don't know if you've ever seen locusts. I would encourage you to Google locusts. I don't know if I would encourage you to Google the locusts from the book of Revelation, because you might go down some weird YouTube hole. But just looking at locusts so you can see what it looks like when they swarm and cover. And he says that smoke begins to billow out of this shaft. He sees this angel, this star, that's given a key, opens the shaft. The shaft is open. Smoke begins to billow out. And if you're a good Jewish person like John, you know what this shaft is. You know what this pit is. You know what's kept there. And your heart begins to beat fast because you don't want this pit opened, but it's opened. Smoke begins to billow out. It covers out the sky. And then suddenly it's not just smoke, but you're going to hear that there's a whir of wind as locusts begin to come out. "They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree." That's a weird command for locusts. It also, just want to pause for just a moment. It's one of the things when you're reading the book of Revelation that helps us see that we're given pictures and we don't exactly know a timeline, because they're told don't harm the grass, but we just read in the first seal that all the grass, or the first trumpet, that all the grass burned up. So has there been time, or was that just the picture that John got and it's representing something that's happening, that's where we run into some interpretive questions, where we're trying to walk with humility and understand what this text is getting at for us. But these locusts are sent out and they're told, you're not here for the grass. You're not here for the trees. Don't harm the grass or the earth or any of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. If you remember back to last week, there's this moment where the world cries out and says, who can stand before the wrath of God? Who can stand in the day of judgment? And then there's this pause in the seals where there are sealed those who belong to God. They're sealed on their forehead. He marks them as his. And then we get this picture of this countless multitude gathered around the throne, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. So the question goes out, who can stand? And then we see this countless multitude standing, and the text answers itself. It says, those who've been washed by the blood of Jesus can stand. They're the ones who will make it out. And so there's this picture of this protection over the people who belong to God. There's a picture of protection over them in the face of this torment that is coming. Verse 5, they, the scorpion locust, were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Okay. This is referring to a real thing that is going to take place. In those days, people will long for death and they'll seek death and they won't be able to find it. The question is, interpretively, will they be able to see these creatures, or will these spiritual creatures attack them in a way that is unseen? So there are some who would read this and go, I think it's going to be something where these are literal material creatures that are loosed on the world. And the text doesn't tell us. The text tells us that these creatures are loosed on the world, but it doesn't tell us how they're going to show up, because throughout the Old Testament, there are pictures where angels are sent to do a job, but the people don't see the angel. The angel's sent to do a thing, and it shows up in a material way. There's a plague that shows up in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. It's called a plague. There's disease and death. But then David gets a glimpse behind the disease and sees an angel standing over Jerusalem holding a sword. But I don't think everybody saw that. David was given eyes to see that it was God carrying out this judgment. And so it's possible that this will be carried out in that way. John gets to see the revealing of what is really taking place. But there's going to be torment poured out on those who don't belong to the Lord in a way that they don't see. The text doesn't tell us, and I think either one of those is a fair reading of this text. But the point isn't, how is that going to play out? The point is, it is going to play out, and why is the Lord telling us? And we're going to keep moving forward so we can see. But y'all, they long to die, but death will flee from them. There are things worse than death. And God is actually showing them mercy in the middle of their torment. Because once they die, it's over. And we're going to see that the text is holding them out for something. God is holding them out for something, and we're going to see that in the text. Verse 7. John is going to describe to us what these creatures look like in the vision that he saw. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, he is called Apollyon. That's destruction and destroyer. Why does the text take the time to describe these creatures to us? One is because John sees it and he's supposed to write what he sees. Two is, I think that if he had written, they were terrifying, you wouldn't have come up with the right horrific picture. And he tells us, not only they're terrifying, He tells us. They look like locusts, but they look like horses. They have human faces and the hair of women. And I don't know if that makes them alluring or just chaotic. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if he's like, they're oddly like, I don't know what this is, what woman's hair means like on a locust that's running around biting people with lion's teeth and stinging them with a scorpion's tail. But he's looking and he says, they sound like horses for battle. They look like horses. They've got breastplates of iron. They're flying around swarming, and it is terrifying, the judgment of God that's being poured out on earth. Verse 12, the first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. There was a time limit on that one. Verse 13, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So there's bound angels in the Middle East at the river Euphrates, and they're commanded to be released. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Y'all, this is not chaotic. This is scheduled and decreed by the ruler of the universe. This judgment is set. They've been prepared for this exact moment. In the creation of these beings, he bound them here. And when it hits the right time, they're released. It talks about those four creatures, and then it says this, that so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. So they're sent out to kill a third of mankind. In World War II, about a tenth of the earth died. So what they're sent out to do is three times worse. And it talks about these four angels, and then it says, the number of mounted troops, so it immediately jumps to this picture of an army, was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. That is 200 million. The U.S. has 1 million, sorry, has 1 million people it can put in uniform if we had to put everybody in uniform. We have a 500,000 standing army, person standing army, and we have another 500,000 that we could get geared up right around there. So 1 million. China has a 2 million. This is 200 million sent out. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. So John writes what he sees. 200 million armed soldiers on horses that have lion heads that spew fire, and their tails are snakes. And they're set loose in judgment to kill a third of mankind. Not all of mankind. The third, God's judgment is restrained. And we're meant to see with clarity God's judgment, God's rule over humanity, the reality that this is coming. Whether this is a vision of something that he got to see the spiritual reality behind it, but it'll play out on earth physically in a different way, or whether or not God at this point has peeled back the barrier between the two and is releasing things, I don't know. And I don't know if that's the point of the text. Because here's where it goes next. It moves our attention on purpose. We've seen six trumpets and two woes. And then the text says this. the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. I said there was an expectation in this text. John sees all this play out. He says, I've seen a vision of what's coming. I've seen this picture of judgment on the world. And then John goes, and they didn't repent. There was an expectation that they would see the brokenness and the wickedness and the failure of their sin and their false gods. And John says, they didn't repent. They didn't turn from it. They kept right on doing the same stuff. They went right back to it. These judgments were a warning and a call to worship. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. A warning and a call to worship. And it says they don't heed the warning and they don't change their worship. You have lived through moments that shook your world. You've lived through moments where there was pain, where God shook you in your pain, in your distress. There are moments where the things you had planned on and counted on and that were normal and were set fell apart. Y'all, we lived through a global pandemic that suddenly your life just changed. And you had to change what you were doing and where you were going. And we had this weekend where we saw just a moment, how fragile we are, how incapable we are to stop things. My brother-in-law is in Asheville. It's accessible by air right now. They don't have cell service. We don't know how he's doing. He doesn't have any ability to let us know. We don't have any ability to find out. A tree fell on my mother-in-law's house. Massive one. In the middle of the night. This is all over the place where trees are down and people don't have power and there's no way to get to them and roads are closed. And we're down where my brother and my family live. They told some people it's going to be a couple weeks. We don't know how we're going to get power to you. We have these moments. You've had moments in your life where things suddenly just changed, where the whole world changed around you. We have these moments where in the middle of pain and distress and fear and doubt, we're shaken and we can see that we aren't in control. And John is saying, I'm watching this play out on a global scale, but how often, as soon as things go back to normal, do we just run right back? John says, I watched them. Y'all, they didn't change. They didn't acknowledge that they were small. They didn't acknowledge that their gods are terrible and cannot accomplish anything. How often have we gone right back to the way we were interacting, our internet usage, our phone usage, run right back to our sexual sin? How many of you have had a moment where you had this scare and you prayed and you said, Lord, I'll change, and then as soon as things got a little bit better, you just went right back? You have this moment where you're like, oh, I can just see clearly, but we go right back. They go right back to their idols. In the middle of fear and doubt, what do you run to? What is the thing that comforts you, that makes you feel okay? Some of us in the middle of this, when we're seeing that we don't have control, I found myself going, I'll be more prepared next time. I'll get ready. Some people have just, the big conclusion you came to was not that God judges the world and our time here is short and my neighbors don't know Jesus. The big conclusion we came to was, I'll get a generator. Some of us over the past few days have just eaten more carbohydrates than we've eaten in a long time. We saw that in the pandemic. Some people went into their house for 3 months and ate. Some people went in their house for 3 months and did push-ups. Because we're running to the things that help us feel like we got a sense of control on the world. And John's saying, I'm watching the world and they don't repent. And they keep worshiping the same stupid stuff they've been worshiping that has no power. They're worshiping demons and they're worshiping stuff that can't see or hear or walk or talk or do anything. And God is shaking the world. And there's an expectation that they'll turn. And you can almost feel John being like, they don't. So my hope for us as we read this is that we hear the trumpet sound an alarm for coming judgment and call us to worship something good. Those who are sealed not because they're the good ones. They're sealed because Jesus shed his blood for them. What he's holding out to the world is a repentance where he does the work to cover you, to save you, to make you whole, to make you good, to protect you, to keep you. This reads like a parent that you talk to that goes, I don't know, they were rebelling, so I grounded them. And they kept doing the same stuff. They snuck out, so I put alarms on the windows and I took away their phone. And they kept doing that, so I sent them to a thing to try to help them. And I'm just trying to help them, tell them I can see where they're headed and it's not going to go well. I love them so much. It's not going to go well. I know where they're headed. And all they did was get more rebellious and keep running to the other things. They kept figuring out ways past it. They kept running back to the same stuff. And they got madder and madder and madder at me. We're going to see that in the book of Revelation, that humanity doesn't, as this continues, they don't do anything but respond to him and say, how dare you? And God, in mercy, is only playing this out on a third, and there's an expectation of repent. See it and come. See it and come. Hear the call and come. Turn away from the things that won't provide, that won't save, that won't fix you, that don't help you, that have promised you life over and over and over and over and over again and have never once delivered. Turn from your sin and come. And John says they don't repent. But I'm hoping that we do. I'm hoping that we get to look ahead and go, okay, I don't want these same things I've been running to. I want Jesus, the only one who can redeem, who can save, who can heal, and who can help. I'm hoping that we turn from sin and turn our eyes up in worship. And that we take seriously this call. Let's pray. Lord, may we respond in repentance. May today we turn away from our sexual sin, our sexual immorality. May today we turn away from our idols of wood and stone, paper, our idols of money and success, our idols of comfort and control. May we turn away from worshiping what is evil and demonic in the world. May we repent. And Lord, may we worship. And for the person in here today who has not trusted in you, may they repent. And may they see the glory of Christ in protection and redemption through the work of your Son. That it is not about what we do, but it is about what you have done for us. And may they turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The band is going to come back up. And church family, we're going to take communion. Communion is for Christians, and it is where we get to practically repent and worship on a regular basis. It's where we get to be mindful of the sacrifice that was made for us Yo, when Christians walk in a life of repentance, we don't walk with our head down. Our foreheads are sealed. We belong to Christ through the work that he has accomplished. We get to come and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need mercy. And then we get to receive mercy. That we get to be covered by the work of Christ. That when you feel moments when you go, I don't deserve this, praise Jesus. Yes and amen, you don't deserve it. Oh, you don't deserve it, but he's so good. He's so kind. He's so loving. His mercy is great. His love is great. His mercy is rich. He is a redeemer, and it's to his praise of his glorious grace. And so when we come in repentance, we come in repentance and worship. That we come and we say, Lord, I'm in need of a Savior. Praise Jesus that I have one. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus, communion is not for you, but Jesus can be if you'll trust in him. If you'll tell him, I need to be forgiven, I need hope and help. You can say, Lord, I don't want to face judgment. I don't want to chase after the same stupid stuff. I want you, and I need help, and he'll help you. He'll save you. He does not let anyone down who calls on the name of the Lord. None will be put to shame. So if you say, I want to trust in you, then you are covered and healed and helped. So church family, take a moment. Reckon with your sin and your fragility, and then come. And know that it's been covered, and that you are cleaned, and that you are welcomed with the Lord, and you are sealed, and may we worship Jesus together.